Now, evolution is change. The Oxford Dictionary states that one definition of evolution is the gradual development of something, especially from a simple to a more complex form, from small to big. Now, people, of course, like to believe in evolution. They like to believe that we are all formed in a gassy soup and that we slowly changed from molecular structure to what we are now. In preparing for my sermon, I put in my title, Christian Evolution, and I got back an enormous amount of results of how Christians can commingle with evolution. Of course, this is not what we teach in the church. You can read our free booklet, The Theory of Evolution, a fairy tale for adults, as it goes into great detail on this subject. But I'm not talking about that today. Today I'm talking about what it takes as a Christian to continually evolve, to change. What does it take for our need for development, for growth, both spiritual, mental, and physical? It takes advancement, it takes progress, it takes modification, revision, and change. You know, it's not something fanciful and nice to hear, to think about. It's a matter of fact of between life and death for us as Christians. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 tells us, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So what effort are we making to do this in our lives? Do we see ourselves in the mirror for what we are? It's easy to let excuses build up and to let things slide and slip. And the further one slips from the effort, well, the more effort it'll take to get back on track. Or maybe fall off the track completely. The thing is not to make excuses, not to blame anyone else or anything else, but to take ownership, to be willing to take ownership of the good and the bad in our lives. Taking ownership of the failures and the faults, and then taking ownership of the solutions to change the problems, to solve them. Now, some change is relatively easy. You see a new restaurant in town. You see a new clothing shop in town. You see a new phone you like, in my case. You see new adventures, new friends. These are things that I think that everyone mostly enjoys. These are changes that we constantly make in life. So I tend to think it's not so much change that people resist, so much as being changed. It's not that we don't like change. We just don't want to change. Because it's hard. It's uncomfortable. Often it's humbling and painfully difficult. Some have issues with laying aside the pride that comes with having to change. Or maybe just outright laziness. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know, when we first come to the truth, to understand what God is calling us to, we find it easy to desire change. We find the strength we need. We realize just how rotten we are. But as time goes on, how cognizant are we of the changes in our lives? So what's going on? You know, it's relatively easy to have an identity of that of a Christian. Wikipedia, and this is not the best source of information, so it's constantly changing. Don't put too much stock in this. But it said there are 2.2 billion people on this earth as of 2010 that consider themselves to be a Christian. 2.2 billion people. Do you see 2.2 billion people sitting in this room? I think I might be a little bit more scared to be speaking in front of 2.2 billion people. So we can see that it's relatively easy to put on this cloak of saying, I'm a Christian. But are those people, are we, rigorously and tenaciously pursuing to become Christ-like? Which is what it means to be a Christian, to become Christ-like. If you will, turn to Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the first four verses we just read, this is the mind of Christ. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run or labored in vain. Brethren, we have to come to relish what God is doing in our lives. You know, we are not just sitting here on the Sabbath, occupying a seat because we have to. We have a choice. We don't punch the time card on prayer and Bible study and meditation just because we have to, and then go and do our thing. Or maybe we do. We have to be actively engaged in understanding what God is doing in our lives and how we are affecting change in our lives. You know, one way or the another, we are affecting change. If we are not actively involved in the thought process and the cultivation, we are still going to be changing. But we'll just be going backwards. And this isn't what God wants or expects. He is willing to meet us and help us when we are seeking that change. I'd like to look at Psalm 91 in this regard. David was very aware and adept at talking about this subject. Psalm chapter 91, beginning in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the foul snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by the day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right side, and 10,000 fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right side, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and upon the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because He has set His love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he has known my name. I shall call upon him. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I shall satisfy him and show him my salvation. David called God his refuge. He said he lived with him, he walked with him. And then he had faith that God was doing the same with him. Brethren, there are seasons to our life. We all have ups and downs. To expect to always be motivated and excited and gung-ho, it's unrealistic. We are each God's creation. We each go through trials and testings, temptations, growth opportunities, and they are unique to each of us. Unique in the sense that we need this growth of our character. We need this growth for our resolve, our faith in God. It has to be tested. Our mission, our job, our future, and our life all rely on change. Now, when change occurs, whether instantaneously or gradually, the change is not complete. God does not make spiritual robots out of us. At least I don't think I'm a robot yet. God doesn't ban Satan from further temptations, for us in areas that may trip us up and cause us to fail or to sin or to have a bad attitude. You know, we are free to choose God's way. We have heard this so many times in messages in the past, probably hear it again in the future. Maybe it's become commonplace to us. Maybe we come to the point where we don't care anymore that we have choices. Maybe we just let life go by without making necessary efforts for change. Because it's easy, it's what we've gotten used to. One of my favorite sayings is an ancient Spartan one that says, sweat more in training and bleed less in battle. Training ourselves is how to promote change. And it's one that must include God's help. But it also requires us willing to facilitate it. You know, you can't just say, oh, I want to change. I'm going to. And then do nothing. You can't say, I want to be fit, and then sit on the couch expecting change. You have to get up and do something. Now, there is a proven track for change based on the Bible. God's method for changing the believer is by the believer being nourished daily on the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I think it's significant that God's command to desire the milk of the word is preceded by the commands to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisy, envies and evil speakings. No amount of reading the Bible or scriptural knowledge is going to benefit anybody if there's no desire to live a way of life that is pleasing to God. If we want to grow spiritually, we must search the scriptures and then put into action. John 5 and verse 39, Christ says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, about his life, about the way he lived, what he was doing and preaching about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Acts 17 and verse 11 says, these were more noble-minded or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Do we desire the Word of God? Do we desire new outcomes? The truth of God's Word will change us if we want to be changed. If we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. You can read that in James 4 and verse 8. We should each have a desire to become more like Christ and to become more like God. To love them and to love our neighbor as ourself. We should desire to continue to preach the gospel, as we heard in the sermonette, to contend for the Christian faith, to stand up for God and to do more for him and to obey the scriptures and the commandments. It says, if we care, then we will search the scriptures and we will pray for God's Holy Spirit to change us more into the image of Christ. We can't do anything by ourselves. It's very clear. John 15 and verse 5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need the Spirit of God to live in a spiritual way. And again, God says he will be there for us when we seek him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. When there's nothing more important in your life than a relationship with God. The power of God is alive in each of us if we want it, and it's there to grow. And we are here to grow. We are here to grow for the sake of growth in and of itself. Yes, it's for ourselves and it is required, but I'd also like to contend that our growth, if we truly look at it, is mostly for others. Now, we are told, and I alluded to this earlier, that true love is laying down one's life for others. I'd like to look at 1 John chapter 3 and starting in verse 16. First John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. True love is shown through actions. When we grow, we take actions. When we grow with the mindset to help others, then we show even more love, because then we can accomplish more. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and beginning in verse 4. Says, love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not provoke or behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And it bears all things, and it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. These are actions of love. These actions of love are outward facing, but they have direct impact for who we are. If we will turn to 1 John 4 and verse 6. Actually, don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. 1 John 4 and verse 6. I'm reading this from the NIV. It says, "And so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them." Powerful things to think about. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Says, someone was asking a question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Is there a law that's more important than any other law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So how do we love God on a daily basis? How do we show our love for our fellow man? Obedience to the commandments. Well, they are pretty straightforward. But there are so many things that come into play, like we read in 1 John, all the things that you were supposed to get rid of. It's not always so black and white. It takes training and wisdom and seeking after the truth so that we can understand our ways. We're doing a lot of car movement outside our hall here. It's a little bit distracting. If you will, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:1-3. The fact of the matter is the more focus we put on God and others, the more superficial things in life start to matter less. They have less hold on our lives. And it's an easy theory to test out because it's laid out for us in Scripture and we must pay attention and test it, see if it works out for us. Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25 and beginning verse 14. And it goes through verse 30. And I'm not going to read this. I think I'm going to summarize this. This is obviously the parable of the talents. And it talks about how talents were given to individuals. The master left and expected the people with the talents to be growing those talents, to be increasing in them. And so I think it's indicative of a few things for us to realize about ourselves. God gives gifts and talents to each of us. They're all different, and they're all based upon His will and what He desires, and none of us have the same talents or gifts. And that's a good thing. Second, He expects us to use the gifts. but not just for our own good. See, God expected in this parable that these people would be using the talents to create more talents. But see, what happens at the end? It doesn't say if they got to keep the talents. Of course, these talents were reference to money. But they got to rule over cities, the ones who did something with their talents. So you see, they got to be over cities and help other people. It wasn't just for their own growth. God also expects growth to happen in his church. If you look at the qualifications for people who become ministers, they're very big qualifications to have, to be growing towards and growing in. You know, Paul constantly said in his letters to follow after him after he followed after Christ. Another thing is that we're going to have to expect hardships along the path. You know, the third servant in this story hid his talents because he was afraid of the hardship and the effort that it would take to grow the talents. But that is a scary position to put oneself in. John 15, verse 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it can be even more fruitful. So you're going to have to expect, we're all going to have to expect that we're going to get pruning in our life. There's a bunch of trees on our property. We've been there for about 10 years, 11 years. And I'd have to say in the last 5 years, the trees on the property have been let to just grow crazy. They've been looking pretty shaggy. And I don't know, I would say maybe 3 or 4 years ago, they've also stopped producing the amount of fruit that they were producing when we had first moved in there. But then the owner of the property had brought somebody in and they started trimming the trees. They knew what they were doing. And the trees around the place started to look a little bit cleaner, a little bit sparser, less branches. But it's interesting, if you take a close look at them, they've actually started to do better. They're starting to produce more fruit than they were the last couple of years. They're less focused on growing out like crazy, and they're more focused on doing what they're supposed to do, growing fruit. Now, Hebrews 12 and verse 6 tells us that those whom God loves, he disciplines, and those who he considers sons and daughters are chastened. Verse 7 of Hebrews 12 continues that we must learn to endure the hardships. And verse 11 gives us the reason. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And even going further, in verse 12 it says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. It's not easy, but it's required. We must also be extremely careful in our trials and our tests that we are learning to use them properly. Proverbs 3 and verse 11 and 12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those who he loves as a father, the son he delights in. And there's many scriptures pointing out that those who don't follow these instructions in Proverbs will be cut off. They will cease to exist. Which begs the question, how willing are we to change, to accept God's change for us? It's a mindset that we have to take on, that we have to cultivate and foster. And it's not one that will stay if we don't make it. You can cultivate your mind for a while and then let it go. Some interesting scriptures here that we'll read now. We'll talk about the potter and the clay. If you will, turn to Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker, that the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall the handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" Verse 11 and 12. "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me." Verse 12, "I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their hosts I have commanded." Verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, and who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other." Verse 19, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare the things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved images and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together, who has declared this from the ancient time, who has told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." So there is a way of living, of seeking change, of not resisting against God, but rather bowing to his will by letting him live his life through us. If we will turn back to chapter 29 of Isaiah, Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips and have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men." Verse 15, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord and their works in the dark, and they say, "Who sees us? Who knows? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? And shall the things made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the things formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" You know, it's possible to believe in God and yet still have the facility to properly change. It's possible to not let ourselves become properly molded by God. We can resist in one way or the other, but God's plans will stand. If you will, turn to Romans 9 and verse 19. Romans 9 and verse 19 says, "You will say to them, 'Why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over this clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Verse 22. "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he called." You know, if God is called, if one is answered, why not turn full-heartedly? Why not seek God to serve him as he sees fit, as he has placed each of us in the body of Christ? Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 10 says, "Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he." I'd also like to look at Jeremiah 18, verse 1. Jeremiah 18, and verse beginning in verse 1, says, "And the word came, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." Empty words for days gone by, or powerful injunction from God to seek him, and to let him do the fashioning in our lives. Something we each have to answer. At the end of this, the potter in the clay, he was making something. He was making a jar, a vessel. I think the same can be said for us. Look at Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54 and beginning in verse 4. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you, like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you are refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But for it with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. The work that we each do must in some way please God. We are the clay that God is molding. When we look at our lives from this perspective, we can gain insight in how to live better. If you will turn to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and beginning of verse 19. Nevertheless, a solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone whose name's the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a house, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So what type of vessels are we for God's Holy Spirit? Do we accurately understand what our roles are? Do we make efforts in understanding and growing in those areas that we see in our lives so that we can become better and more useful vessels? Romans 8 and verse 29 from the NIV says, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Christ had to learn how to stay close to God. He did it perfectly. We are to be like that as well. As I said before, if we are not affecting change, we will still be affected by change. Our stories are written each and every day by what we choose to do, what we choose not to do. We can choose to be a victim and have that mentality of, woe is me, why is this happening to me, why are there so many awful things in my life, why this, why that. But the fact is that we choose our stories. We choose the narrative that runs through our brains. We can change. We can approach our trials and ways of thinking to not have blinders on. You know, sometimes it seems like the same trial keeps smacking us over and over and over again. Maybe the same one, maybe slightly different, but we trudge through them. And we are actually learning to be in control, even though it may not seem like it. And it's only because we have God on our side. Brethren, it is God who is in control. It is God who sees all things. It is God who fashioned the things that come into our lives. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Foreordained. The works that we do are known beforehand. Let that sink in. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope." Psalm 40 and verse 5. "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Lamentations 3 and verse 26 says, "It is good that one should hope and wait patiently and quietly for the salvation of the Lord." It is only when we take the time to study that we are reminded about God's power, about his control, about his love and his mercy for us. We live in this life, and it can be overwhelming and stressful and painful. It can be frustrating. And we can let ourselves feel a wide range of emotions that come. But I would suggest that we remember to always come back to God and to his word to find peace and to find strength. We are here because we need to learn. We need to learn to grow. We need to learn how to grow, so that we can glorify God and accomplish his work. Isaiah 29 and verse 23 says, "But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel." In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." So, brethren, we are here to change. We are here to grow, and we are here to learn. We have a great opportunity to do so right now, today, tomorrow, whatever amount of days we have left. And as Christ said, we must be about our Father's business. We can't let anything else stand in the way.